Last Sunday, the boys and girls that were up on the pulpit steps were marvellous. They sat very still and listened during the message. And I know that you're going to do it again so that nobody is distracted from hearing the Word of God. We are talking about the life of David the King. And he's been anointed king, but he hasn't actually become king yet, because King Saul is still the king of Israel. And tonight we have come to chapter 18 in 1 Samuel. And if you have a Bible and you want to follow a bit of it, you can turn up 1 Samuel 18. Tonight we are going to learn about the jealousy of Saul and the friendship of Jonathan. And then right at the end, the love of Saul's daughter, Michal. Michal evidently was a girl's name, spelt M-I-C-H-A-L. So first of all, we have the jealousy of Saul. Let's start with the sad bit first. Now, it really goes back to chapter 16, a bit that we missed out when we were going on. Verse 14 of chapter 16, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now that troubles a lot of Christians, because they say, well, surely the Lord wouldn't send an evil spirit. Well, you see, the writers of the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, had a tremendous view of the sovereignty of God. What that means is they believe that God is in control of everything. Nothing can happen except God either directs it or permits it and uses it. And so therefore, when the Holy Spirit departed from Saul and an evil spirit came and troubled him, they naturally said that it was from God, because God must have allowed it to happen. It seems in the mystery of God being in control of all things that he can, even without soiling his own hands or being guilty of any evil himself, he can even give people up to their own evil desires and double it. Saul had departed from God. He'd chosen evil, and so an evil spirit came and troubled him. It's a terrible thing to be given up by God to your evil choices. Judgment can begin even in this life. Now, I know that while there's life, there's hope, and while there's breath in a person's body, they may still yet repent and believe. And we're to take the gospel to all of them. We do so to the old people, 15 old people's homes we visit from this church. But nevertheless, there are many, many, many who make their choice early in life and harden their hearts against God, and he gives them up to their choices. God forbid it should happen to anyone here. But God was very gracious to Saul, and when he was troubled by an evil spirit, God also then sent somebody to soothe him. And it was none other than David. Now, this was before the time of Goliath. This was before David and Goliath. And this was the first contact that Saul had with young David. And we learn that David had a great skill in playing a musical instrument. He played the harp. If he'd been a youth today, he would have played the guitar, and very skilled at it. And he could sing. He used to make up songs, poems, especially about God, and sing them. And he had a tender side. He wasn't just a giant killer, a warrior, though there was that side to him. He had a very tender side, had David. And that's how we first come across him in the Bible, when he goes to Saul and he begins to sing and play when Saul is in one of his black moods. And it soothes Saul, and it lifts his spirits. Music has often done that. People listen to music and it helps them. It soothes them. Sometimes, especially music and songs which identify with their own situation. Isn't it interesting how many ballads are written which speak of broken love affairs. Have you ever noticed that? People's broken hearts or broken love affairs or somebody hurting somebody that they love. About 2 years ago there was a song just comes to my mind. Hey there, did you happen to see the most beautiful girl in the world? Was she crying? I've forgotten the rest of it. But he wants his baby back, he says, because he'd hurt her. Obviously, in that ballad that was in the hit parade, probably number one, it seemed to stick in my mind anyway, he'd done something, he'd said something, and he'd hurt the one he loved. And that found an echo in many people's hearts, you see. And perhaps if they'd done that, they found that sort of helped them and soothed them. I don't know, but music and songs have a way of doing this. And David went, and when Saul was in a bad black mood, they'd send for David. He would play and he would sing. Perhaps he sang some of his God songs. And there was still enough spark left in Saul that it could touch him and lift him up. Now it's a wonderful gift to have that, you know, to be able to soothe people. Perhaps there are other ways of doing it than by singing to them. I mean, if I tried to soothe anyone by singing to them, they'd be worse off than they were before. But there are other ways, maybe by words and actions, we can soothe people if they're downcast. I personally believe this is part of what husbands and wives are for, what marriage is all about. And the Lord calls us to minister to one another, and we can have a soothing ministry to one another when someone we know is down. David was brought to lift Saul up out of his depression. Children, you can do it with your parents, you can do it with one another. Parents, you are to do it with your children, work people, and so on, and within the family of the church, a soothing ministry. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. A wonderful thing. But after the incident of David and Goliath, it didn't work anymore for Saul. And the reason was because Saul became very jealous of David. You see, when they came back to the capital city, as was the custom, all the girls came out of the town with their musical instruments and their tambourines, that's what they were. And they lined the streets, and they danced in the streets for joy. After all, they didn't get many victories over the Philistines. And they made up a song. They'd been rehearsing it all the while, waiting for the conquering heroes to come back. But when Saul heard the words of the hit parade number one, he was wroth. He was angry, and he was jealous. Because they sang, Saul has slain his thousands. You see, he used to be the hero, but now there'd come a new star into the heavens. Handsome young David. And David has slain his tens of thousands. Saul didn't like that. And he was very jealous. Of course, they should have given all the glory to God. When Miriam, many, many years before, had organized the girls on the shores of the Red Sea to sing to the praise of God, she said, the Lord has given us the victory. She didn't even attribute it to Moses. It was to the Lord. And it was unfortunate that these girls didn't give God the glory, and that they compared one with another. And this only made Saul worse. And it says in verse 9 of chapter 18, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. We might say with an evil eye. But the next few verses tell us that David eyed Saul also from that day forward. And he was very nimble of foot, and he was very ready, because one day when Saul was yet again in a very black mood and the evil spirit was troubling him, and David was sent for. And now David didn't commute backwards and forwards as he had done before the Goliath incident. Now he was resident in the court and he was sent for. It didn't work anymore. And in fact, as Saul listened to young David play, and sing. He got worse and worse, and his face took on a darker and darker aspect, and he began playing around with a javelin that was just near the couch on which he was lying, and David read his mind, and I don't think it was too difficult. And all of a sudden, wham! And Saul let David have this javelin with the intention, it says quite explicitly, of pinning him against the wall. But David dodged out of the way. He was ready for it. And it says twice that happened. And Saul got worse and worse. Now you might have thought we would read that David was afraid of Saul, but look at verse 12. Saul was afraid of David. How surprising. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. And maybe somebody here tonight, I don't know, but you have people who hate you, who sling javelins at you in one way or another, perhaps because the Lord is with you. Just as another Saul before he was converted, Saul of Tarsus, the more his conscience was troubled, the more he persecuted the Christians. And you may be having that experience now. Just trust the Lord to give you courage, and don't you be afraid, because really that person is afraid of you. He's troubled by you. And Saul removed David from him. Verse 13. He had to get him out of his sight. And he demoted him. After the Goliath victory, he'd made him a great commander. But now he demoted him and made him a captain over 1,000. But that didn't make any difference to David. Verse 14. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely, he was afraid of him. One translation has it, he dreaded him. Just as Herod dreaded John the Baptist, because the Lord was with John the Baptist. When the Lord is with you and you don't compromise and you behave yourself wisely, well, it may well bring persecution upon your head. We all need to behave wisely. Three times in this chapter we are told David behaved himself wisely. All this adulation of the girl singing could have gone to his head, but it didn't. He behaved himself wisely. It says in the Bible, if any of us lack wisdom, then we should ask from God and he'll give us wisdom. It's a gift from God. And then he tried to provoke him further, because you may remember he had promised that whoever killed Goliath would have his daughter Merab to be married. And at first he promised her to David, and then he went back on his word, and when the marriage time drew near, Saul gave her to somebody else. And by this time Saul was daring not to kill David himself because of David's popularity with the people, and he hoped that the Philistines would kill David as he went out to fight against them. Before we look at the friendship of Jonathan, let's just say what an ugly thing is this jealousy. Jealousy is an ugly thing. It's like a cancer in the soul. Young people here tonight, beware of jealousy. Maybe a young person here tonight, and you're jealous of somebody because they're more beautiful than you are, or you think they are, or more handsome than you are, and you're jealous of them. Now the first thing I would say about that is you've got nothing to be jealous of. If you do the best you can with what God has given to you and cultivate a beautiful heart, you'll radiate a beauty that's second to none. But it may be that the jealousy thing will come and begin to eat into your heart. Or somebody's got more clothes than you have. She always seems to be in new clothes. And you begin to be jealous. Somebody's got a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you wanted. And you're jealous. Somebody's got more money than you have. You ask them what spending money they get. And it makes yours into peanuts, and you're jealous. So somebody's good at games and you are not, and you're jealous, and it eats away at your heart, it's no good. It's no good. Ask the Lord to get that out of your heart. Is there an older person here tonight? Young couple or a little older couple? And you have friends of your own age group, but some of them have obviously got more money than you have, and you're jealous. You talk together with your husband and wife, and you're jealous, and it's eating out at you. Because they've got a bigger house than you have. They've got a bigger car than you have. And you're jealous. And it's eating out. It's ruining your life. You don't enjoy any of the good things God has given to you. Paul said he had learned in whatsoever state he was therein to be content. He was in prison. Don't let jealousy eat your heart. Don't let the love of money, which is the root of all evil, eat your heart. Somebody's been promoted and you haven't. You seem to have been passed by. Be content with where God has placed you and serve him with all your might and leave the promotion to God. Older one, perhaps tonight you're jealous. You're jealous of young people. You're jealous of their youth. You wish you had their youth. You wish you could put the clock back. You're jealous of the attention which perhaps seems to be given sometimes to young people. And you say, it's all young people, young people, young people. What about us old people? Let me tell you this, Lansdowne Church cares for all people. And if the devil ever tells you that we don't care for you because you're older in years, that's the devil's lie. Because we care for all people. Young people, boys and girls, middle-aged people and old people. But you know, when we get into older years, this thing, it isn't just something that can attack young people, it can attack old people. Jealous of what somebody else has got, jealous of somebody else's office. They've been given a high office in the church and you haven't. Jealous of somebody else's health. All I want to say is this, it took this man Saul down to hell. Jealousy ate him up. Don't let it happen to you, beloved friend. Let the love and the peace and the satisfaction of the Lord fill your heart. For he loves you and he died for you just the same as anyone else. But let's look at Jonathan's friendship, because that's in verses 1 to 4. What a surprising book is the Bible. Here is Saul, the king, getting down with jealousy. Now the one person who had most to lose was the king's son, Jonathan. Saul said, what more can David have now except the kingdom? He's won the hearts of the people, he's a great warrior, he's got all the talents, the only thing left to him is the kingdom. Yes, but who would have normally inherited the kingdom? Jonathan. And so therefore you might have thought Jonathan's jealousy would be even greater. And after all, he didn't figure in that song at all, did he? He didn't sound as if he came into any of the verses. Jonathan. And yet, the Bible tells us it was not a bit like that. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And the friendship of David and Jonathan is famous throughout the whole world and throughout the whole of the world's literature. David and Jonathan. And they made a covenant together. And Jonathan, verse 4, stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. After all, David was but a shepherd boy. How could he be a friend of a prince? Prince was Jonathan, and he gave him his princely robe. He gave him his sword. David had no sword of his own. He'd had to chop off Goliath's head with Goliath's sword. So Jonathan gave him his. And he gave him his bow and he gave him his belt. You shall be the prince, he said. And they became firm friends. Oh, how lovely that was. Perhaps the Lord in his wonderful way was making it up to David because of Saul's hatred and his jealousy. They were very similar, these two young men. Both were brave fellows. We read earlier in 1 Samuel how that once Jonathan had gathered some men together and had taken on the Philistines at a place called Michmash, a very narrow, rocky cleft a pass. The Philistine camp was on one side and the Israelites were on the other side. And you could only climb up through here one at a time. And the Philistine garrison was there. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come on," he said, "let's go and attack them." He said, "The Lord saves by many or by few." And his armor bearer, his sword bearer, said, "Yes, I'll come." He had the same faith. And they went up together. And when the Philistines saw them coming, they laughed, just as Goliath had laughed. But they took them on. And once they killed 20 of them in that narrow pass, one by one, the Philistines started killing each other, and they were on the run, and they routed them that day. Philistine garrison that was in Israel territory. And so we know that Jonathan was a brave lad. But we know that he was modest, and so was David. David was very modest. He was very modest when he was offered the king's daughter. Who was he to marry into the royal family? But Jonathan was very modest too when he gave him these things. And I believe that Jonathan had an admiration for David. Instead of a jealousy of David's skill, he had an admiration. Here was a man who was braver than him. For Jonathan hadn't dared take on Goliath, and David had. So instead of envying him and being jealous of him, he admired him. Let each esteem the other better than himself. And look at the qualities that he sees in another and thank God for them. And that's what Jonathan did. And they were both obviously sensitive young men. That was one of the reasons they could love each other in this demonstrative way. And they were believers, because we know that David was. He had a firm knowledge of God. So did Jonathan. And so they were united together in the Lord. Do you have a friend, a good friend? Value your friend. Friendship is a very valuable thing. Value your friend. Be loving to your friend. Be loyal to your friend. Boys and girls, never run your friend down behind his back or behind her back. That's not friendship, is it? And if anyone criticizes your friend to you, you defend them. Stick up for them. Stand firm for them, just as you do your family, or you should do. Loyalty is a missing ingredient today in many places. Let's have it back. Friendship involves loyalty. And we're going to see as we go on through this story that poor Jonathan's loyalties were to be torn apart, father and friend. And we'll see how he decided it, and there's a lesson to be learned in it. Be grateful for your friend. Be giving towards your friend. Not just getting from the friendship, but giving to the friendship, as Jonathan did. Foster it. Take time to foster it. Remember, it's a friendship of equality. They made a covenant together. Two friends, equals. Don't be servile and crawling to your friend. That will put them off. Don't be domineering over your friend and bossy. That will put them off. It's a covenant. It's a friendship. And maybe somebody here and you feel you haven't got a friend. You need a friend. You wish you had a friend. Well, if you're a Christian, let me say first of all, let it be this, that if you have a deep friendship, let it be with a believer. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have any friends who are unbelievers. We are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But we must be very careful. If we're going to make a covenant with somebody, if we're going to join hard with them, and the best friend, let it be a believer, or the devil might use them to lead you astray. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Be ye not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And it doesn't just apply to marriage, it applies to friendship, deep friendship. Your best friend. Pray that you might help one another nearer to the Lord. And look for a friend like that. If you want to find a friend, be friendly. Be friendly. Be likable. Be nice to be with. Be interesting. Be giving, but not crawling. Not clinging. So that you put people off, grabbing, just friendly. And maybe the Lord will bring you a friend. Seek out those who are friendless. Is there anybody that you know who doesn't seem to have a friend? You be friendly to them. Is there anybody you could go and see, like we said about an old person who's shut in and maybe nobody goes to see them in days? Perhaps you could go and see them, and the Lord would bless you and you would find you had a friend. Some of you who are young, you're demanding from the Lord what kind of friend he or she has to be. But you know, sometimes God is very wonderful, and some great friendships are forged across the age range. A young person with an old person, a middle-aged person with a young person. It doesn't matter when we're in Christ. Maybe that's the friend that God wants you to have. But I want to tell you, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Bible says, and that's the Lord Jesus. Do you know him as your friend? Cultivate his friendship, because he will be your friend no matter who or what you are. He was criticized when he was on earth because he was the friend of the worst people in the world. So whoever you are or what you are, the Lord Jesus will be your friend. And he will love you like no other friend can ever love you. And he will never let you down or be disloyal to you or unfaithful to you, as earthly friends may be. He can do something that no earthly friend can do. He can save you from your sins. An earthly friend might dive in and save you from drowning, but he can't save you from your sins. He can't save you from hell, but the Lord Jesus can. And he said, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he did that for sinners, for you and for me. No other friend can bring you to God. What a friend you would think it was who could introduce you into the palace and to the queen. Here's a friend who can introduce you to the palace of heaven and to the King of Kings and the God upon his throne. What a friend, the Lord Jesus. No other friend can sympathize with you like the Lord Jesus can, and no other friend can help you in all circumstances as he can. Earthly friends can help us in some circumstances, but the Lord Jesus can help us in all circumstances. At school, at home, at work, at play. Cultivate his friendship then, beloved. And Jesus says to do that, you have to do two things. First, you have to listen to him and learn from him. And then you have to obey him. These are my friends who do what I command them. And then you will know him as your friend. But right at the close, I want to draw your attention to Michael's love. Jonathan's friendship, Saul's jealousy, and Michael's love. Saul obviously had at least two daughters, possibly more, and one of them was given to another man. So Michael let it be known that she had fallen in love with David, and she'd like to marry him. So Saul offered her to David to marry. But in those days you had to pay a dowry for your bride. That means to say, if you wanted to marry somebody's daughter, well, you had to pay them a sum of money, a dowry. And the higher up the social scale was that person, the more it cost the dowry for his daughter. Or the more skills or the more beauty she had, the more dowry you had to pay. My daughters, the dowry is absolutely astronomical. My two daughters, nobody could afford my two daughters, the dowry. But when we read the Old Testament, we read how that, for instance, when Isaac, when a wife had to be found for Isaac, the servant of Abraham went loaded with gifts to pay the dowry. When Jacob, who was broken, had no money, wanted to marry the beautiful Rachel, he worked for nothing for 14 years. To pay the dowry. And so David said, I couldn't pay the dowry. Who am I, just a shepherd boy from Bethlehem? How could I afford a king's daughter? And Saul hit upon a fiendish plan. He said, if you bring me back proof that you have killed 100 Philistines, you can have my daughter. And he thought the Philistines will kill him, and then I won't be responsible. And so David brought him back proof he'd killed 200 Philistines. And he got the daughter. And that's going to be another story about that daughter. But let me close with this. Do you know the Lord Jesus paid a dowry for his bride? The Bible teaches us that all those who are saved, all those who are Christ, all those who are in his church are his bride. He's not only our friend, he's our husband. We're joined to him in like a marriage relationship, and he paid a dowry. And the dowry was his own life. From heaven, he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood, he bought her. And for her life, he died. And these people in the Old Testament, when they paid their dowry for their bride, it was because there was something beautiful about their bride, something attractive about their bride. But when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he was dying for people who were filthy with sin and ugly with wickedness and repulsive to holiness, and yet he paid the dowry and he loved us and purchased us. Isn't that wonderful? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you will keep us from that jealousy which ate up Saul's heart. And we pray that you will help us to be friendly and to have friends like Jonathan and David, and help us to seek to be friendly and to befriend others. And we pray that you will help us to cultivate the friendship of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, because he's not only our friend, but he's our Saviour, who paid a tremendous price that we might be his. We pray that no one in this great congregation tonight may go to bed without knowing Christ as their Saviour and as their friend, for his name's sake. Amen.